This morning, if you have your Bibles and you're in John chapter 1, I want to start reading in verse 35, and I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to go to a lot of places. We're not going to just stay right here in this verse, but this is a good place to start off. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 35, "And again the next day John was standing and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translates means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you will see.' And they came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him on that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two of them heard John speak and followed him, and was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. And they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which translates means Peter. And the next day he proposed to go forth into Galilee, and found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.'" As I was, God laid on my heart after Joe asked me to preach for him today, a question that I think that we all ask ourselves one way or another, and that is, how do I know if I'm doing what God wants me to do? How do I find God's will in my life? How do I hear God speak to me? How does all this work? And as we go through this, I think you'll find out that the answer might be very surprisingly simple. I want to start out, though, here. He says right here, he tells Philip, "Follow me." And this is a theme that we're going to hear. If you would first, if you turn back to Exodus, the very last chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40, I want to read the very last verses of Exodus chapter 40, starting in verse 34. Now, you got to remember, now you've got this group of, it says 600,000 men, and so that's just the men, and you got the women and the children, so there's been estimates of, you know, this is 2.5 million to 3 million people that are out there wandering around in the desert. And it says, and then, now what has happened though since they've been out there? They've been out there, and one of the things that's happened first before we get to this part is they had to build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is where the presence, is where the Ark of the Covenant was at. And the Ark of the Covenant was a box about this big and probably about this tall, and there were two angels, two cherubim on there, and their wings reached over the box, and this is where the mercy seat of God is at, is this, is at the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And there's two poles, because you can't touch the Ark. If you touch the Ark, you're going to die. But so you have poles that go through the Ark of the Covenant so that they can carry it. The priests can carry this thing when God says it's time to move and to go. And you also have in there this table of showbread, and you have a lampstand in there, and all these things represent different things about God. And when they build the tabernacle, then this cloud comes. And that's what we're talking about here in verse 34. "And then the cloud covered the tent of meeting." That's the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle. "And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because of the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journey," now this is the part you need to remember, "and throughout all their journey, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But when the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken out. For throughout all their journey, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, and in the sight of all of the house of Israel." And so there's the tabernacle that sits in the middle of this huge encampment of all these Israelites. And right in the middle is the tabernacle, and here's this cloud. And in the day, you see this cloud, and it's right there. And at night, if you go outside and you look towards whichever way your tent faced towards the tabernacle, at night you see this fire. Or it looks like a fire. It didn't say it's fire, but it looks like fire in there. And when the cloud would get up and move, then they had to pull up their tents, get all their stuff together, because it was time to move. God was saying, it's time to move. Now let's think about it. Wouldn't we like it if God did that to us? Huh? You're trying to find direction in your life, and God goes, boom, it's time for you to go here. And boom, it's time for you to do this. That you had some kind of visible thing that told you, you do this, you do this, you do this. How did it work out for those folks? Were they people, were these Israelites who came out of Egypt, were they people of great faith and just followed God everywhere? No, they sat and they grumbled and they moaned. And Moses goes up on a mountain for 40 days, and what do? They build a golden calf. Because we want to see what our God is. He's right there in the cloud. We may think we have it tough in trying to figure out what God wants us to do. But let me tell you, God has done us something where he put a very visible thing right there for people, and they still didn't get it. And guess what? We probably wouldn't get it either, because we take it for granted. We take it for granted. It's just kind of how we are as human beings. So I want you then to turn over, but there was one person that was a little different. Turn with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 14. I know Numbers is one of your favorite books of the Bible, and you probably read it every day. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. And see if you see anything in verse 24 that we've already read a little bit about, or just a phrase that we've read a little bit about. What's happened now is God is talking about this generation. Moses has actually had to plead for the people, because the spies have went in to view the land, and they saw the land. And remember, there was 12 spies. There was one from each of the 12 tribes. And as a committee, they come back and they vote and say, oh, no, there's no way we can do it. You know, God has said, go in there, spy out the land, and then you can go take the land. Oh, no, those people are all giants. Their grapes are this big around. You know, it's just, there's no way they're going to squish us. You know, it's like, you know, Jack and the Beanstalk or something like that. But there's two people, Joshua, who will be the leader after Moses, and Caleb. And verse 24 is about Caleb. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. See, there was something different about Caleb. What did it say about him? He had a different spirit and has followed me fully. What was he doing? Followed God. It wasn't he was just looking at, okay, is the cloud going up? Is the cloud, sitting there? Do I have my daily ration of quail? Do I have my daily ration of manna? But Caleb must have been a man, says it, of a different spirit, that really wanted to know God. Not just, oh, it's time to pack up because the cloud's leaving. Or let me follow all the rules. But apparently Caleb was a man that wanted to know God, because he took and he followed him. He followed him, and he was the one that said, you know, we can go in there. If God says we can go in there and we can take it, we can do it. See, part of following Jesus is following when it seems like it would be impossible. Some of the tasks. I mean, think of what's happened in the Bible. You have a 199-year-old guy, and an angel says, okay, I'm going to come back next year, and when I come back next year, you're going to have a baby. And the wife, who's way past childbearing age, is in the tent laughing, going, ha, ha, ha. Why does she laugh? Is anything impossible for God? Thing is, sometimes for us, and it's every one of us, me included, if not even more, times you wonder, God, is that really what you want to do? Is that what we're supposed to do? Is that possible? I don't know how many of you here may be praying for a loved one that doesn't know the Lord. Robin's dad, and some of you was at his funeral, he was 70 some years old after years of praying before he ever got saved. Let me tell you, that was years and years of praying. Sometimes with us, or with me, I can do something a few times. So I'll just give that up. But with God, it's not impossible. If you're following Him. If you're following Him. In Matthew chapter 4, we're going to come up to New Testament times. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18, Jesus is now walking by the Sea of Galilee. And says, in walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending nets. And he called to them, and they immediately left their boat and their father and followed him. Sometimes following Jesus takes you from that which is very familiar, takes you from that which is very comfortable, takes you from that which you know, and says, come follow me. Do you think Peter, James, John, Andrew had any idea where their life might go because they followed Jesus? I mean, we read it at the very beginning. There was Andrew and John, been disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist points and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And they go off to follow him. Peter, we are fairly certain, was crucified upside down in Rome, probably some 30 years later. John would live to be a very old man, but he was exiled to the island of Patmos, and he would write that along beside the gospel and three epistles that we still have, he would write the book of Revelation. The other apostles, the Bible does not really tell it. Well, James it does. James, John's brother, will be the first one martyred in the book of Acts. But they follow Jesus. You want to know how to find God's will in your life? Follow Jesus. Follow me. It's really that simple. How is it that simple? Because you stay in a relationship. If we go over to John chapter 10, verses that are very familiar. John chapter 10, verses. We'll start in verse 25. He says, starting in verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Verse 27, this is one you really need to hear. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and what? They follow me. How does he do that? He speaks to us in his word. He speaks to us through our brothers and sisters. He speaks to us in many ways. One of my favorite stories is the story of Samuel, who, if you want to go back and read it, it's there in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel is a young man, maybe teenager, and he's laying and he's caught because he's in there with Eli, who is the priest over Israel at the time. And Eli has these very wicked sons. And as Samuel is laying on a cot, Samuel hears a voice and he gets up and he thinks it's Eli and he goes into Eli and, yes, here I am. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. He goes back to bed. Samuel. He gets up and he runs into Eli again. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. A third time. Samuel goes into Eli and Eli says, thinking this must be God speaking to him. Next time you hear the voice, you say, speak, here I am. And he does. Samuel. And what's interesting, if you actually read it, it says, and he stood there. Like God stood there. The angel stood there. Didn't say who, just stood there. He said, I want to tell you. And he talks about how Eli's family is going to be taken out for their evilness. But you go to the end of the chapter and it says, well, there's just a little before that, he talks about how before this, Samuel didn't know the Lord and he didn't know his word. But he spoke to him in a very personal encounter. God can do that. God can do it in times of distress. Isaiah was in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord lofty and exalted. And I said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And I have seen the Lord. And he thought for sure he was done. But one of the seraphim took a coal from the fire and put it on his lips and said, you've been made clean. And then he hears the voice of God that says, who's going to go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. In many and varied ways, God spoke to us And he still does that today. God will speak to us in a way that you understand. Maybe through a friend, maybe through the scriptures. But I guarantee you this. Not going to hear him unless first you're following him. Which means you have to be close to him. We like checklists. Let's face it. As human beings, we like checklists because if we have a checklist, then we can go back and say, well, I did this, 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 and this. Checklists, when it comes to faith, are just kind of a guide to say, here's some things, here, kind of keep yourself in check. But it's really more that you keep a relationship with God. That you maybe cry out to him, or you struggle with him, because that's what it's really about. Relationships are not always easy. But when we get to where it's supposed to be, then you find out that we can be closer to God than we ever thought we could be by faith. In Thessalonians chapter 5, in the second half of the chapter, starting in verse 12, he says, "But I request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who are diligently laboring among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men, see that no one repays one another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterance, but examine everything carefully. Hold to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's some guidelines. These aren't rules. These are helpful hints. Rejoice. Pray. Didn't have in there, but read the scriptures. All these things will help you find God's will for your life. That doesn't mean that God's going to call you to be a missionary in Africa. It could mean, though, he wants you to be a missionary to your next door neighbor. It could be that he wants you to help somebody somewhere. It could be he wants you to do something here. Somebody asks you to do it, and too many times, oh, no, I can't do that. I'm going to close. I want to say this. I love the parable of the talents. And the more that I've ever thought about it, you know, you have the owner, and he goes off and he gives 10 talents to this one. He gives 5 talents to this one. He gives 1 talent to this one. Have you ever noticed in your life that there's these people that seem like they can do anything and everything? Like they can play all kinds of instruments, or they just know, you know, all kinds of things. You're like, gosh, why can't I do that? Remember the guy, the master comes back, and the guy that had the 10 talents, he's double that. He said, here you go. And he said, oh, and so he makes him in charge of something bigger. The next one had the 5, and he doubled that. But then you have the one that says, oh, I have my 1, and I know you're really a mean kind of guy, and I was just afraid that you'd kill me, basically, is what he's trying to say. So I went and dug a hole and hit it, and so now here you go. See, that's what happens when we don't use our talents. We can end up being jealous about those that boy, how is it today when we use our talents for the Lord? Guess what? We'll get more talents, more abilities. And maybe hear God even clearer. How do you find God's will for your life? When Jesus says, follow me, you follow him. And stay as close to him as you can. And the only way you do that is by faith. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you have to take and say, I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself. But Jesus, I know you can. And that starts. That's what starts your ability to follow. And the more we follow, the closer we can get, the easier it is to hear. And who knows what God can do. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to us, where you speak to us in a very clear way. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would help us where we are weak. We pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears, and maybe even open our minds to what you truly are able to do. Let us stay close to you and follow you. Lord, if there's someone that needs to find you today, speak to them and draw them close. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.